All right, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I know that's a familiar portion of Scripture. We're not going to go through all of Psalm 19. We're really just going to look at the last three verses, verse 12, 13, and 14. But I do want to read through. I do have an introduction. If you do not have a handout, they are on the table there in the back. You're welcome to take one. And some of you have this. How many in here sometime in your life you have memorized Psalm 19? Not 119. Maybe you have remembered Psalm 119, but Psalm 19. Has anybody put that to memory? Okay, it's a great portion of Scripture to put to memory. And let's read it together, if you will. In fact, somebody volunteer to read good and loud and comprehensive for us? Who would like to do that? You can take your face mask off. I haven't mentioned that before. Would like to read Psalm 19. Brother Mel, want to? Thank you. I appreciate that. Psalm 19, and if you could read all 14 verses.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them have he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Great, thank you, Brother Mal. I appreciate that. I often, maybe you do too, you may have some of those verses memorized. I often wake up in the morning, or if it comes to mind, that last verse, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And as God brought that to my mind, that was what I was burdened with for this week's study. And then as I read that verse, I went back and read the previous verses. And of course, I'm going to focus on verse 12, 13, and 14. But before we do, because there are a combination of those verses together, and if you would look at the divisions of this psalm, and I think it'll help you just kind of connect your mind to where we're headed here. But in introduction, we see, first of all, number one, the creation that reveals God's glory. We've seen that in verses 1 through 6. And it is the revelation in those verses which God makes of himself in the heavens and the earth. And so that was verses 1 through 6 that Brother Mel read. And then verses 7 through 11, it had to do with the Word of God, the divine law, the divine Word of God. It reveals who God is. It reveals his nature. Nature reveals God's glory, and God's Word reveals the nature of God. And then that brings us to point number 3, under our introduction, the grace that reveals God's forgiveness. And that's what we're going to focus on in verses 12 through 14. And tonight, as we look through these verses, it is a prayer from David that God would help him to be conformed inwardly. Christians, so many times, we depend on externals. We become concerned what a person thinks, and not just looks and not just those types of things, but even as a believer, am I looking right? Am I acting right? Am I saying the right thing? And the Christian life is not as much about doing, it's about being. What are you? What are you on the inside? See, what's on the inside, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. What's on the inside is going to what? Come out. It's going to. And we dwell so many times on externals, even as Christians, because we want to look right. We want to say the right thing. We want our testimony right. But I'm going to tell you, if we are right on the inside, our testimony will be right. Our reaction will be right. How we carry ourselves and how kind of testimony we have with the community will be right. So David, as he prays to God, he prays that God would help him to be conformed inwardly and externally and outwardly to this perfect rule. Well, what do we mean by that? What's the perfect rule? Well, it's the verses previous. See, everything David asks for here, it all comes because he is challenged through the word of God. He's challenged, and if you've already read through your Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is all about God's word. And David is challenged to change his life or to ask God for these things based on the previous verses of what he sees or what he revealed to us through his word. So that's this perfect rule, that he may be accepted and not put to shame before his maker. If you've read through the Psalms, which many of you have, David becomes very, and I'm careful using this word because we had somebody that ran for president a few years ago. She said, "I want to be transparent." Well, it was interesting that she would say that because at times she was far from that. But transparency becomes kind of a buzzword now. People say, well, they're just being transparent. And biblically, if you read through the Psalms, David's a very transparent person. Why do you and I relate so well to David? Anybody want to venture some answers? Why do we relate? Why do we enjoy reading the Psalms? Why do we relate to him? Anybody? Say it again. He's like us. How is he like us? Okay, say it. He is a sinner. Maybe that's why we really like it. Hey, if man after God's own heart, but yet he struggled. Some people relate to Paul. Those things I should do, I don't do. And those things that I shouldn't do, man, I find myself doing those. So we become relational because we have to admit their sin nature. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people that don't want to do that. Any other ways that we're relational? David's sin nature, we're very relational. Anybody else? How else can we relate to David? Yeah, Dan?
Just the struggles he had with the world and people.
Yeah.
Yep.
Great. Amen. Struggles from within and struggles from without. Amen. We all do that. We all have those. Anybody else? How are we relational to David? Anybody else?
He wanted to worship God. He wanted to honor God. And he struggled with that.
Yeah.
In various ways. Mm-hmm. I mean, we can relate because we don't always know how to approach him.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. We're frail. Yeah. We need help. And isn't that one of the more difficult things in our life, especially the older we get in life, is asking for help? Boy, it's tough. By the way, asking for help is a sign of strength, not a sign of weakness. Did you know that? Sometimes we think that it's a sign of weakness to ask for help, and it's not. And so we can be very understanding of David in relating to him. What I'd like to do is take these last three verses and take them, and I want to define, if you'll allow me to do that, I want to define, because I believe in order to understand these verses, we have to define, and then once we define, then we're going to go through outline, and hopefully we'll do that very rapidly, and I failed to scan through these points that we just went through, so I apologize to that. So we'll get to point number one here in a minute, but that's our introduction to the psalm. So that lets you know how it flows from creation to his word, and then now David's going to ask God. Here's what it says in verse number 12, verses Mel read earlier. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Who can understand his error? The word error means moral mistakes, sin, okay? When it's defined there's moral mistakes, it's not saying, David made a few mistakes. The point is, it was moral failure in his life. And it says, who can understand his errors? What does that mean? Well, in regards to the word of God, it's not possible without the divine light that we just looked about at the verses previous, verse 7 through 11, That is how we understand how we deviate. See, when we're in God's Word, the more we realize where we fall short or where we don't match up. And so by being in His Word, David says, who can understand His errors? What if I don't self-examine? I need to walk in the light of the Word of God. Who can understand His errors? Do we always know every sin we commit? Well, David says it this way. Not only does he question, maybe I did things, or maybe I get so familiar with sin that I forget to recognize, or I fail to recognize, because it can become habitual or lifestyle. We'll look at that here a little bit further. Then he says cleanse. That means to clean or to be blameless or to be absolved. Cleanse thou me. That means to blot out, to forgive. God forgives our sin as far as how far? As far as the what? East is from the west. Blot out. And David, of course, in Psalm 51, cries out and asks for cleansing also. Then he says from secret faults. That word means conceal or hidden. Now, it can either be interpreted hidden from others. We would fool ourselves if we say we're hiding our sin from God, because can we do that? No. No. But sometimes do we get fooled into thinking that we do? I believe so. I believe we fall into Satan's trap. Conceal or hidden, those sins which escape even his own notice, it may be habitual, or I believe there are those that sometimes they unwillingly do. Now, once God, through his word, let's not forget that, reveals to us, and we realize, you know what, that was sin, what do? We confess it. Let's be honest. We very seldom sin and not know it. In fact, we're going to get to presumptuous sins in a little bit, and that's where probably most of us live, because we make a choice. Now, I understand the flesh. I understand getting in the flesh. I understand sometimes we do things, say things, and then we have to ask God to forgive us of our sin. I think one thing is, as Christians, that I think we become guilty of, and I say it this way, I call it 1 John 1:9 in it. In other words, we do something maybe even habitually, and then we almost pray to God asking forgiveness almost flippantly. God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Well, it's kind of like over and again asking your parents, saying you're sorry after you've done it over and over and over and again. And we presume upon God's grace. We'll look at presumptuous sins here in a minute. So, cleanse thou me. The point here is asking to be cleansed from secret faults. More of a focus on the word cleanse. Those things which he's committed, or not recalling them, maybe unaware, maybe in his ignorance. So either they were hid from others, or either he hid them from himself, but we definitely know he did not hide them from an almighty and holy God. Now look at verse 13. Now he says, so we see that he says, cleanse thou me. We'll look at that in a minute. Now he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The word keep back means refrain or restrain or withhold. God, please, will you keep sin away? Will you keep me from? Will you refrain? Will you restrain? Will you withhold sin? And specifically, what kind of sin? Presumptuous. The word presumption means arrogant or proud. It is thought of. It is purposeful. It is deliberate sinning. God, please keep me from. Let's go back a few verses. How do we keep ourselves from sin? By being where? God's Word. See, when I'm focused on His Word, when I'm focused on, somebody said, the love, Sarah said, the love of God, when I'm focused on the blessings and the benefits of my salvation, when I go to commit sin, I'm realizing I can't sin against God. And David is saying, God, reveal to me at that point, before I fall into, and I hate using the word fall, before I get into these presumptuous sins, God, protect me. God, withhold that from me. God, please. And that's why we need to be in His Word. That's why we need to think on whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. There be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. If I'm thinking on God, my flesh is not going to be thought of. My fulfillment of my flesh is not going to be thought of. So keep back from presumptuous sins, arrogant, proud, purposeful. Then it says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion. The word dominion is to rule. Not have rulership or governorship. It also means governor, to reign. God, don't let this presumptuous sin sit on the throne of my life. God, I don't want it to reign. R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. God, I don't want it to reign in my life. Who do we want to reign, R-E-I-G-N, in our lives? We want who? God. We want God on the throne of our life. Not Satan, not sin. God, we want you to reign. So have dominion over this sin. And then he says, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. That means perfect. Complete, if you will. Be spent. It's the whole thing. All here. That's what it means. I want to be all, I don't mean this disrespectfully, so all here is one of the words, but all in for God, not for Satan, but I want to be 100%. I want to be upright. I want it to be clear who I stand, where I stand. Innocent. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent. That means clean or guiltless. God, I don't want any guilt put on my account. I don't want anything that is not clean and pure. And then he says, innocent from thy great transgression. And that means habitual or lifestyle sinning. Constant. Even to the point if it could become a vice or even beyond a vice. It could become something in which we change or take into or bring into a lifestyle that is not honoring to God and not pleasing to God. It could become an addiction to us and manipulating our life and 100% taking over our life. And so David cries out to God for these things. And now let's look at the last verse, verse 14, and then we're going to put this in a little outline for you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What are the words? Let the words, that simply are speech. So it's really an easy verse. Let my speech, let the words of my mouth, then the meditation, that is the solemn thinking. Many believe that meditation was a solemn note. Have you run across the word hagion in your reading? Okay. And then Selah. Okay, we know Selah means think about it. Many believe that Selah was a rest in a musical notation. But hagion is deeper than that. It was a moaning. Many believed it was like a musing or a time of where the, we'd call it an interlude, kind of where it would just be not necessarily even the tune, but there would be some moaning music. And so that word hagion, not to confuse it with this, but it brings to mind this meditation. It is a similar thought process, solemn thinking. So that the words of my mouth and the meditation, those things I muse on, those things I meditate on, those things that are always in my head. Some people have things in their head that takes them to what? To worry. And I understand there's concerns. I get it. Maybe the past few months, maybe you went to the worry side. Maybe you went to your meditation was worrying about things you could not control. And so our meditation, he says, I want my meditation of my heart. Of course, we know the psalmist, when he talks about heart, we talk about his emotional being. It means the whole of him, his thought process, his mind, his will, and his emotions. My heart, the emotional being of everything I have. So I want the words of my mouth. I want the meditation of my heart, my being, my emotions. I want them, what? Acceptable. That means, God, I want you delighting in them. I want them, I want my desire, God, to be your desire. Isn't that awesome? Those of you that are married, don't we want our spouses, don't we want their wish, in a sense, you've heard, their wish is our command. That's what this, or their desire. We want to meet their desires. Guys, you're out with your wife and you're shopping. She goes, man, that's a really pretty necklace. I can't afford it. And you go, make a little note, don't you? I think. You make a note and say, ah, all right. When I'm alone, I'm coming back to the store. Maybe you pull your phone out, take a picture. You can do that, you know. And you take a picture. And what do? You go back and buy it. Why? Because she liked it. What do you want to do? You want to be pleasing. You want to be acceptable. You don't do it for acceptance, but you want it to be delightful, acceptable. And then he says, oh, Lord, that's Jehovah. That's a self-existent one. Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The word strength there has to do with that sharp rock or cliff, a boulder, a refuge, an edge where we want to be placed so God protects us where Satan can't reach us. That's our thought, our strength. And then he says, my redeemer, to buy back, has to do with a kinship, redeemer, to be the next of kin, to buy back. So, oh God, my strength and my redeemer. So, for fun, let's just look at a quick outline. Okay, we have three major points, and I hope it's a help to you. First of all, the response requested of the Lord. David requests of God. So, the response requested of the Lord. David requests five responses from God. First of all, he asks for cleansing from sin. He says, from my secret sin. He asks for cleansing. I believe there's blanks for you in front of you. He asks for cleansing from his sin. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Number two, he has to be kept from these presumptuous sin. God, clean me, cleanse me, forgive me. But God, not only can you cleanse me, I'm sorry, please forgive me, but God, will you now keep me from future sin? See, that's the point of being in God's Word. That's the point of growing in the Christian life. So we, not that we can't, but we don't always find ourselves doing point one, asking for cleansing, where he is starting because of our relationship with him, keeping us from sin, keeping us from evil, our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions. He has to be kept from these presumptuous sins, these arrogant, these proud, these purposeful, and these deliberate sins. That brings to number three, under number one. He asks that sin not overtake him. That's his lifestyle. Let them not have dominion. What are you known by? You are known by something. You may be known by a hobby. You may be known by something you enjoy. How about you in your family? What are you known by? Ever go family get-togethers, maybe at Christmas, maybe a reunion? What are you known by? You known by the uncle that is always in the corner causing problems? Are you known as the cool uncle? Are you known as the person that knows Jesus and that people can see Christ in you and they know you go to church and they know you're going to leave the reunion early enough this afternoon so you can get to church? You have a testimony before them. You have a reputation. He asks that sin not overtake. What is your reputation? He asks that sin not have dominion over him. That would overtake him. Number four. He asks that his speech be delightful and appropriate. Why do I find myself quoting that verse a lot? Because my flesh likes to talk. My flesh likes to say things. My flesh likes to respond. My natural response is bitey. You don't have to confess that to me. You may have that same. Maybe you know if somebody has a sarcastic response. And so, God, let the words of my mouth, that's why I pray this verse a lot. Let the words of my mouth, let me respond right. God, control my flesh, let the words of my mouth. So he asks his speech be delightful and appropriate. And then number five, he asks that his thoughts be pleasing and favorable. Be pleasing and favorable. Of course, it's the same word. Be acceptable in thy sight. So his response of requests to the Lord. And then we see the recognition realized of God's character. David recognized six truths about God. See, in order to pray what he just prayed, in order to say what he said, he has to know God's character. How does he know God's character? From the previous verses, which are in God's word. He knows God's character. So how do I know? How can I pray for cleansing? How can I pray to be kept from sin? How can I pray not to be overtaken? How can I pray that my speech and my thoughts are right? I can pray that because I know God's character, and God's character can meet those needs in my life. Somebody said it, you're reminded of the love of God and the power of God, his nature, of his character, of who he is. So the recognition realized of God's character. David recognizes six truths about his God. And these are really repeat. Number one, that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And we see that in verse 12 and 13. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. God, they're not secret to you. You are all-knowing. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. God, you know their sin, and you know what the presumptuous sin in my life could be. God, keep me from that. How can David pray that and ask God to keep from those things? Because he knows God knows it. Because he knows the character and the nature of God, and God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He understands. We see there in those verses, and he understands and he knows our secrets. Number two, that God has the ability to cleanse from sin. Isn't that a great blessing? A man sitting in a cubicle where he can see your profile, that man can't forgive you of your sin. Right? Only God can forgive you of your sin. Now, doesn't mean we say we're wrong. It doesn't mean to those we sin against, we don't go and we tell them, yes, we do. We ask for forgiveness from humans too. Okay? And humans can forgiveness, but not on the level that we're talking about here, not in relationship to forgiving our sins, blotting them out. Only God can do that. God has the ability to cleanse from sin. And that's why David was able to say what he said. And then, number three, that God has the ability to restrain or to keep us. It's one thing, God, forgive me, but now God, could you please? Could you keep me back? Could you keep those things away? Could you refrain and restrain in my life those things? You have the ability to keep us from those things. Number four, that God can be pleased with our thoughts and our speech. The Bible talks about sweet speech. Remember the sweet smelling savor. Our tongue, boy, it can be evil. It can sometimes be bitey. It can be hurtful. But David says, God, please control my mouth, control my tongue, control my speech. God can be pleased with our thoughts and with our speech. Number four. Number five, that God is Lord. He prays this here at the end. God, my what? Strength and my Redeemer. God, you are my strength and my Redeemer. You are Jehovah God. That is why he can ask and expect, because he knows who he is praying to. He can ask God and he can expect it. By the way, that's why we can ask God for needs and we expect it by faith. Why? Because we know the power and the strength of who? Our God. Isn't that awesome? We're not praying just for to make ourselves feel good or to get through a ritual. No, we're really speaking and talking and asking God, the Almighty God that we have a relationship with. God can be pleased with our thoughts and with our speech. Number six, that God accepts and expects. This is huge. God accepts and he expects our personal responsibility on behalf of each of us as believers. David here claims that he has a personal responsibility. He uses personal pronouns. Look at verse 12. Cleanse thou. What's the personal pronoun there? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, God accepts and expects personal responsibility, and David understood that because he took it personal. We are blame shifters, aren't we? It's easy in Christianity. But God, look at them. But that family. But you know what they did? See, when you and I have a relationship with God, that relationship is between God and ourselves, right? We don't go and point out everybody else's sin to God. My mom would say it this way. She'd say, Danny, I know she calls me Danny, and so does my dad. Danny, keep your own doorstep clean. That's what mom would always say. I'd go complaining or tattling, and she'd always say, hey, keep your own doorstep clean. Well, what did she mean by that? You better take care of yourself. We would say it this way today. Stay in your lane. We're worried about everybody else's job and position and the way they're doing and the way they're training their kids or teaching their kids or everybody else. And what do we not do? We don't stay in our own lane. Stay in your lane. You take care of what God wants you to take care of. You have a personal responsibility to God. And then that brings us to point number three, as rapidly as we can here. The revelation required of the believer's character. What is revealed in David's character? Five things are revealed of the characteristics of David's characteristic. Number one, the prayer shows his humility in seeking God's help. God, I need your help. God, I need you. Sing the chorus, Lord, I need you. God, we need your help. Number two, the prayer shows his frailty and his vulnerability. He is frail. He is vulnerable. And we mentioned earlier the word transparent. I suppose we could put in there, he's frail. He's transparent. He's vulnerable. We don't want to be vulnerable. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. There's some men in here that are a little older. Some of you in your generation, you were taught that real men don't cry. But I know a lot of real men that do cry. Suck it up. Be tough. Don't show your vulnerability. Don't show any weakness. I'm not saying we go around boohooing, but the point is, David obviously was vulnerable. Look at Psalm 51. My sin, God, is before you, ever before you. He pours out his heart to his God because he's frail, he's vulnerable, and so are we if we admit it. Number three, the prayer shows his affection or his love for his God. For God's word, we see that in the previous verses, and for God's righteousness, it shows his affection, his love for his God. That's why he wants to change. That's why he wants to do an about face. That's why he wants to repent. Why? Because he's not satisfied with his relationship with God, God's holiness. And David knows his God, and he loves his God, and he doesn't want to do anything that's going to thwart that relationship. That's why when you break a human relationship, it bothers you till you go and get it fixed. Those of you that are married, your spouse, and maybe there's a friction, or what do you got to do? You get it fixed. Why? Because what David said, I want to be pleasing to you, God. And then that brings us to number four. The prayer shows a soul consciousness. When you pray this prayer, when you have a desire to be pleasing to your God, to walk uprightly with your God, it shows that you have a soul that has a burden and a desire to have a right relationship with God. your soul consciousness. I remember years ago, somebody came to me, and we filled out forms for watching children. And in that form, have you ever been arrested or gone to jail? And you some of you have signed those, and you signed it. I had a lady call me a few days after that. She said, "Pastor Dan, I lied." I said, "Okay." She said, "When I was a teenager, my parents made me go to jail." And I said, "It's okay. I said, it's so long ago, this doesn't affect it. But can I tell you something? Thank you for calling. But can I tell you?" I said, "You're saved from my guess, and that you have a relationship with God, that you were so bothered that you would have said something that wasn't true that you called me." And I said, I want to thank you for that, but also thank God that you have a relationship with God, that you are soul conscious. And how many times do we do things and we don't think another thing about our sin? And David was soul conscious. And then number five, the prayer shows a regard to his personal responsibility and relationship to God. "God, let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He's personally responsible. He wasn't praying this on behalf of Israel. He wasn't praying this for his predators. He's done that. This wasn't one of those psalms. He wasn't praying for God's judgment on anybody else. He said, "God, I have a walk and relationship with you, and I need to make sure this is right." He made it personal. Can I challenge you tonight? Make your walk and your relationship with God personal. Make it real. I don't know. Hopefully these were somewhat of a help to you. I know we went rapidly. But what next time you quote verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and meditation of the heart be acceptable," maybe you'll think of it a little differently after going through that tonight. I trust your walk and your relationship with God is close. If not, pray what David did. What a confession, what a prayer, what a desire to have a relationship with God. And I know so many of you in this room, you already have, and this is just something to draw us a little bit closer. Let's pray.